class. We're using the auditorium for that because of such a great turnout. So I want to encourage your comments. Okay, feel free to raise your hand and make a comment. I know we had some of that last night, and I know we appreciated that, and I want to encourage you to do that again today. The book of Ecclesiastes, I think, is what I first mentioned there. And I should have got up here and turned it to it myself, shouldn't I? Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. I have verse 9 here before you. It says, "Be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joys in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." Verse 10, "So remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." You are in a terrific time of life. You may not even realize that. You probably will look back on these days as you grow older, and you'll realize what a great time that it is. Now, later on is not so bad either. There's a lot of good things as you continue to grow. Okay, as you get married and have children and have family, those are things that are great too. But you're at a time of life now where physically you're getting probably you're reaching adulthood, most of you. You're becoming stronger physically. You can get out and do things and not worry about your back aching so much after you're finished. Okay, it's a time when you've got freedom. You know, you're no longer your mother and dad has to be with you at everything. You can be left alone, and that's good in some senses. And that gives you opportunity and time. You probably have more time to do things than you ever will. Now, you may not realize that as much either as you get a little older. You get a little older, and it's like you get up on Monday, turn around twice, and before you know it, it's Friday or Saturday. It may seem that way already for some of you, I don't know. But it's a terrific time of life, and it's a terrific time, and it's the best time to begin devoting yourself to the service of God. What I want to do today is to talk about things you can do in service to God. What can we do in the kingdom of God? We might even look at it from a standpoint of what should we be doing in the kingdom of God. You know, if you're old enough to be a Christian, you're old enough to have the responsibilities of a Christian, right? What I want to do is to look at some biblical examples, and mine may overlap a little bit this morning with what we talked about last night, a little bit, not too much, and I'll probably hit some of the high points of some of these biblical characters. Look at some biblical characters who God chose early in life to do great things with. Then we'll actually look at some things you can do. And these are suggested things you should be doing. Some things that more than just suggestions, the Bible really says that you ought to be doing. And then finally, we'll give you some things to sort of think about as you're doing some of these things. I want to begin by looking at David. Now, turn your Bibles over to the 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. Samuel 16. What's the story talking about as we begin? What's the setting here? At the very first. I know some of you know it, right? Somebody's afraid to talk. Okay, Saul has been rejected as king. God has called Samuel. "Go to the house of Jesse. I picked out someone there to be the next king." Of course, who we know that's going to be? David, of course. So Samuel gets to the house, and Jesse begins having all his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel looked at the oldest and how tall he was and how good-looking apparently he was. Well, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Was he? No. And they have all the other sons pass through, and nobody was picked. They said, "Well, do you have any other sons?" "Yes, the youngest, he's out in the field." "Well, bring him in." And when he came in, God said, this is the one I've chosen, I'm paraphrasing, this is him, anoint him. Now, he was a youth. He was a youth, the Bible says. He wasn't even old enough to have been considered by his father to be one that surely, you know, surely this is not the one that God has chosen, right? But it was. Look what it says here a little later, as time goes forward a little bit. God is punishing Saul. There was a terrorizing spirit sent by God to terrorize Saul. And someone had the idea, let's get a skilled musician to come and play, and you'll be able to listen to him, Saul, and it'll make you feel better. So they said, I know somebody. I want you to somebody to point out some of the characteristics in verse 18 that said of David. How about it? Now, I know it's Saturday morning, and I know that you probably all got 8, 9, 10 hours of sleep last night, and that nobody ever sleeps past 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, so you're all awake. Maybe I should have given you the call that I got last Saturday at 6:35 from my 95-year-old grandfather. He called at 6:35. Stumbling out of bed, trying to find the phone, trying to get myself awake, because I'm not accustomed to getting up at 6:35 on Saturday morning. Now, it's 9:10, and I know none of you sleep past 9 o'clock, right? Nobody's nodding. Did any of you sleep past 9 o'clock on Saturday? Yeah, I'm seeing a lot of nods now. All right, so we're all here, we're all awake, I want you to be talking a little bit, okay? What's the first characteristic that's listed? A man of valor, skillful musician, that's a good thing, I suppose, but not as much as a man of valor. A mighty man of valor, it says, a warrior, one prudent in speech. It says quite a bit about David. Now, let's fast forward just a little bit. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but as we come to the story of David and Goliath, and I'm confident all of you are familiar with that story, what does King Saul say to David when word gets out today to Saul, hey, there's somebody talking about going and fighting Goliath, so they bring David in. What does Saul say to David with respect to his going before Saul? You're only a youth. You can't go fight him. You're a youth. He's been a warrior since he was a youth. What did David do? He went and fought him. David's motivation, and I believe the Bible shows this, he was jealous for God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? David had some interesting characteristics. He just really was a fascinating character. He was one who had demonstrated himself to have great valor, yet he was still a youth. I want you to think about that. Think about what God did with David while he was a youth. There are things you can do in your youthfulness as well. Think about Joseph. And I know we talked about him some last night. In Genesis, the 37th chapter, we first meet Joseph at age 17. Age 17, and God is already using Joseph. God is already revealing things to Joseph. Remember, he had those dreams about, and really the ultimate meaning of those dreams was that his family would be bowing down to him one day. His family the family understood those dreams, right? And did his brothers like that? No. Did his brothers wind up bowing down to him? Absolutely. And I'm going to just kind of fly through that story. What I want you to notice is, okay, what ultimately happened? We know that he was sold as a slave, and he wound up in Egypt. Remember? He served Potiphar, a man named Potiphar. His wife falsely accused him of trying to sexually attack her. He was put in prison. Did he forget about God while he was in prison? He said, that's it. I've had enough of this trying to be good. Look where it got me. Did he? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. While he was there, he interpreted some dreams. The butler or the cupbearer, in some versions, and the baker. He correctly interpreted those dreams. And as time passed, a little later on, we see that Joseph, ultimately at about age 30, will stand before Pharaoh and interpret dreams that Pharaoh had. And what I want you to notice is that in chapter 41, in verse 12, how is Joseph described there? A Hebrew youth. Remember, the butler is recalling. Now, when he first got out of jail, he forgot about Joseph, didn't he? Joseph says, "I've done nothing to be down here. Remember me when you're restored back to your position." But he forgot about him. But as time went on, and Pharaoh had that dream, or had the dreams that revealed what God was about to do in terms of bringing years of plenty and years of famine in the land, that butler remembered something. You know, there was a Hebrew youth. He was still considered a youth at that age. Now, ultimately, at about age 30, we see Joseph rising to power. And what ultimately happened with Joseph's family? They came to Egypt. They lived. They multiplied. God used Joseph in bringing about all His entire plan to ultimately save mankind, right? The promises that God gave Abraham, God worked those out through the life of Joseph. They went into Egypt. They stayed there a number of years, long time. They multiplied into a great nation. God ultimately led them out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And really, the whole Bible story fits. Joseph's life fits into that Bible story. What if Joseph had just decided as a youth, "That's it, I'm tired of serving God"? What would have happened? All right, here's another example. Esther. And I'm not going to hit a lot of the details here with Esther, but I think you're familiar with this story. She, of course, the king, the Persian king, Ahasuerus, decides that he is going to get him a new queen. So somebody gets the idea, let's go into the land, let's have all the young virgins brought before him, and they would serve him, and you can pick one of them to be queen. And she's a Jew there, but she's ultimately chosen to be queen. Did she forget who she was? Absolutely not. What did she ultimately do that helped save the Jewish people? She went to the king. She actually put her life on the line. Remember, the Medes and the Persians had a law that says if you come to the king, and some of us may have a hard time understanding the power and the way these monarchies work, the absolute power that they had and the way they expected their subjects to behave, even the queen. You went to the king unsummoned, your life would be taken if he did not acknowledge you and extend the scepter to you. She risked her life. She had to have been relatively young. She was not married. She would have been of marriageable age, but she was not married. And of course, she risked her life, and she ultimately helped save the Jewish people. Daniel. We talked about Daniel, I believe, last night. I think Greg talked about how the Babylonians had invaded, and they had taken some of the more intellectual and some of the better-looking Hebrew youths to go and serve the king. They would be trained. They would be fed special food. And Daniel was among them, in addition to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel purposed in his heart, he decided in advance that he would not defile himself with the king's food. There were things that were being served that was not right for him to eat. He decided that up front. How was Daniel ultimately used? What became of Daniel? Is that the end of the story? One of the greatest prophets who ever lived, right? In fact, Daniel, God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, or he had Nebuchadnezzar, gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and he revealed through that, and Daniel interpreted God's plan for the four kingdoms, the final of which is God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of which you can be a part or are a part, the reign and rule of Christ. Think about Timothy. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Come on, read that. Very good. Thank you. Let no one despise your youth. Now, we don't really know exactly how old Timothy is here. Some people believe that he might have been a little older than some of you at this point. We first meet him back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, the very first verse, I believe, that we're introduced to Timothy. And there would have been a period of time between Acts 16 and the time in which Paul wrote 1 Timothy. Don't quote me on this, but around 10 to 12 years, perhaps. I've got that right. So at this point, Paul is writing to him. He's describing him as a youth. Let no one despise your youth. And yet, if you'll look back in the book of Acts, and we won't turn to that. If you get time, turn back and look at chapter 16 and then some of the verses, some of the chapters afterwards, how when Paul meets Timothy and sees the good report and the good reputation that he has, he begins using him. And he begins accompanying him. And he goes to some of these various cities. You think about the responsibility that Timothy was given. You know, Timothy did not use his youthfulness as a crutch to not do things in service to God. He did great things. All right. So we've looked at some biblical characters. And what I want you to get out of that is, well, if God can use them, God can use me. Okay? God can use me, and that's one thing I want you to go away with this here. God can use me, and I should be serving God. There are things that I should do. What are some things that we can do? Turn over to James 1:27. Now, these are just some suggested things that I think that the Bible teaches that we as Christians ought to be doing. Laura, do you mind reading that? Chapter 1, verse 27. Okay. What does it say to do to the orphans and widows? To visit. Does anybody, and I've got it up on here, so you ought to be able to get this, right? What does it mean to visit? How are some ways that you can visit someone who is less fortunate? Well, there's one easy one. Go visit. Okay? That's hard, wasn't it? Go visit. Spend time with them. Go and talk to them. You think about an elderly person such as a widow. And I believe that the two things that he brought out here, I think, are just examples of those who are less fortunate. I don't think he's saying all you got to do is go see orphans and go see widows and then you're done. We know from other passages that God expects us to see and help those who are less fortunate. This is individual practice religion, things that we are to do as individuals. Right? When you go and visit someone, you can go talk to them. There are elderly people who are very lonely. And I know that for a fact. I've seen evidence of it. Who have spent their lives and now retired. They have no one to talk to. You'd be surprised what you can do in terms of benefiting them and things that you can bring, just the joy they have from having someone come and see them. But it shouldn't be limited to that. When I have in parentheses there, I looked up, and I think someone quoted last night, maybe it was Eric, Eric quoted Vine. Mr. Vine was an authority in the Greek language that was used to translate, that the Bible was originally written in. The New Testament was originally written in Koine Greek. And he was an expert in interpreting what those words meant. He said that visit, in this case, means to look upon, to care for, to exercise oversight. There are things that people need, having done, and many of you are at an age where you can be doing these things. Some of you, or many of you probably can drive by now. There are a lot of things that a lot of you can do. Perhaps their yard needs mowing. Perhaps they need someone to take them to the doctor. Perhaps they need someone to bring them some food. Or perhaps they just need someone to visit with. I mean, those are things that you can be doing as a Christian. Those are things you ought to be doing as a Christian. You know, there's no... Look in that verse and do you see, okay, exception. If you're below the age of 22, you don't have to do this. Is that in there? No. And I tell you what, I need to be talking. I'm talking to myself as much as I am any of you. I need to be doing that. We all need to be doing that. We need to be looking after the cares and the needs of those who are less fortunate. What else can you do? Turn over to John, the 13th chapter. And don't overreact. Like, what is he saying here? Wash one another's feet. Let's look at John 13. And I'll point out, I'll read from this one because it's, and we're going to jump around just a little bit. This is the, it's near the end of Christ's life. They're just before the Feast of Passover. He has his apostles, his disciples with him. And as they're eating, verse 4 says that Jesus gets up from supper. He gets himself ready, puts a towel around his waist, and he takes pours some water into a basin, and he goes and goes up to them, and he starts taking their, I'm assuming if they had sandals on, maybe they didn't, but whatever they had, he starts washing their feet. Now, what if I did that here? Would you run out and run the other way? Well, looking at some of you, I don't think I want to wash some of your feet, right? And he does that for them. And he comes to Peter. What's Peter's reaction? Verse 6. Do you wash my feet? Jesus says, you don't realize what I'm doing now, but later on you will. What did Peter say in response to that in verse 8? Okay, go ahead. What was his first reaction? Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Then what was Peter's reaction? Don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head also. He kind of got part of the point there, didn't he? I'm not having anything to do with you if you don't allow me to do this. And he goes on a little further. After they're finished and they're back at the table, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. This is Jesus speaking. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Now, what is the point of this story? Should we have had a big water basin sitting back there when you walked in and everybody take their shoes off and we have a formalized ceremony? Is that what this passage is teaching? You know, if that's all it was, I think that Jesus wouldn't have had to say, you don't understand it now, but later you will. No, that's not what he's saying. What is he saying? Be a servant. We need to be the kind of people, if our brother's feet need washing, we ought to be humble enough to do it. There may be things that we need to do for other people that may not be that terrifically pleasant, but there are things that they need doing. And we need to be humble enough to do those kind of things. And I'm sure you can think of examples of that. And that sort of goes with the first thing we talked about, doing a service for a widow. And there may be things that There are many things that people need doing, but we need to have the humility to be able to demonstrate those. Again, if we're old enough to be Christians, we're old enough to take on the responsibility of being Christians. Again, there's no exception here, right, for young people. We need to be doing what God says to do. Set a good example for others. I know we just read 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. I want to ask anyone to read that again. But I want you to look back over there at it. I may actually wind up reading it. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. We emphasized earlier on the part about don't let anyone despise your youthfulness, Timothy. But be an example in what way? Speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. If you turn just a few pages over, probably no more than 7 or 8, 9, 10 pages, chapter 2 of Titus. Verse 7, in all things, show yourself an example of good deeds in purity, in doctrine, dignified. And that is written to young men there. And he's saying, likewise, he's already addressed young women. And he says, likewise, young men. He says, likewise, he's saying, okay, similarly to what I've already said about women, I'm saying this about men. The context sort of implies that it's really applicable to all of us. Be an example of good deeds and purity and doctrine, dignified. Verse 8, sound in speech which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about it. You set an example in your daily dealings with people, in your daily dealings with one another. Let me tell you a story. I knew a group of guys. There was a group of young men who, at about your age, used to run around with each other on Friday and Saturday nights. And they were a pretty good group of guys. I mean, I'm not saying they were getting into things that they shouldn't. They'd go and they'd see one another and they'd talk, be a little silly. They would hunt girls to talk to. I don't think they were very successful at that, but they tried. And in that group, there was a Christian. One person that was a Christian in a New Testament Bible sense, a true Christian. There was another young man there. I don't know if he had much of a background. I know he had some. I think he had attended a denominational church. I don't know how regularly. But in the course of time, he began coming to services with the Christian. Or he began going to the same church as that Christian. And as he continued to learn and study, he decided that he wanted to be baptized into Christ. He wanted to be a Christian. Young man that was not. And someone asked him, what caused you to want to become a Christian? How did you start coming with us? He said it was observing the Christian. You see, he said, I hung around him, and I saw how he acted. He saw something in that young man that he wanted to be. Now, what if that Christian had not been what he was, what he ought to be, excuse me? What if he had used language that he shouldn't have? What if he had went out and done things, perhaps some of the things that Eric talked about last night? What if he had engaged in those things? What would have happened? What do you think that non-Christian would have seen? You think he would have wanted to have any part of what Christian was about? Think he would have started coming to services with him? As young Christians, you probably have a much greater impact and a much greater role in terms of your influence than you realize. And a lot of this is going to be with the people that you hang around. And you may be influencing them for good and not even know it. We need to be demonstrating a good example before God and before others. That's something you can and that's something you have to do as Christians. Let your light shine before others. Matthew 5. Someone summarize what this says. I'm sure there's someone here that can just tell me off the top of their head what that is talking about. Let your light shine. What do you not do with a light? Speak up. I heard somebody say something. You don't cover it up. You don't put it under a bushel. What's the point of doing that? No, you let it shine. And this goes kind of hand in hand with the first bullet I have there. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works. You need to be doing that as Christians. You know, most of these things we're talking about, I don't have anything earth-shattering to tell you that you ought to be doing. I'm not going to really tell you anything that you probably haven't heard, or you should have, at least you should have heard. I mean, this is just saying, go out and be a Christian as God says to be. That's how you can be a servant of God and servant in His kingdom. You can lead or assist private teaching efforts. The early Christians, chapter 8, is talking about a great persecution that occurred. Most of the Christians had been right at the church of Jerusalem, right, in the early part of the book of Acts. And they stayed together and they were with one another and they had a lot of associations with one another. But the Jews really, with Saul at the time, leading a lot of this. And as a result of that persecution, people started being scattered. Well, what did they do? Did they forget who they were? Did they move off to another city and say, well, I can't do any more of that? What did they do when they got to other places? They started congregations. They started spreading the word, verse 4 says. They continued to preach and teach. That is something you can be doing as Christians. You need to be looking for people to ask them for a Bible study. Now, that may seem hard to do. I'm telling you, at 40-something, sometimes it's a little hard to do. If you'll start doing it, it'll become easier. It might just be knocking on the doors. Let me just, some of the things that we're talking about here. In John chapter 1, I want to show how personal contact between people, how people began to learn about Jesus. Mark here, verse 35, John. John was standing with two of his disciples. He sees Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God. And they heard about it and they followed Jesus. Verse 40 says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he went and found his brother and said, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. The next day, verse 43, Jesus finds Philip. And Philip says, he says to Jesus, Philip, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida and from the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 44 says, verse 45, who did Philip find? Nathanael. And said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now the Jews had been looking for a Messiah, right? And they had been looking, and there had been those who had proclaimed themselves to be somebody. But this really was the Messiah. I think it would have been hard for them to go and say, hey, I found the Messiah. What I want to point out here is this is personal contact between people, spreading the word that way. And you need to be asking others to be in a Bible study. You need to be inviting them to worship. You need to be discussing spiritual matters with them. Look for opportunities to do that. You put all that together with setting a good example, you'll be surprised at the people that will listen. And I'll tell you something else. God tells us to go teach. Right? There's going to be people who won't listen. But if we go teach, have we done what God said? You know, the responsibility of obeying is on them. And if we do what we're told to do, we're doing what God says. Even though we may not be very successful, we're doing what God says. And that's what God expects out of us. Now, these are some things I think are probably obvious to you. There are things that we do in terms of a public assembly, a local congregation of God's people. There are things that we do as a collective group, that things that you can help with. Some of this would be in a public way, would be things that, given the role that God gives men and women, that young men can do, but there are things that young women can do as well. And these are things that you ought to try to help build upon and practice. Leading prayer. And I've got a point there that prayer needs to be a part of our lives. Things like serving the Lord's Supper. Young ladies can help prepare the Lord's Supper. You can be involved in teaching classes. At least some of you older ones probably can do that. I realize we've got a wide age group and some of you are still growing and still learning, and you may not be quite ready for that. Some of you can be leading singing. Some can be leading in terms of the reading. Now, a lot of times when we think, what can we do in the kingdom? I think that's where a lot of our focus goes, right? Well, what can I do? Well, I can lead singing. I can make a Wednesday night talk. I can read. Well, those are all right. That's exactly right. Those are things you can be doing. Young ladies can be helping with those kind of things. You need to be looking for opportunities to do those kind of things. But don't limit your service to God and don't think, well, if I'm doing those things, I've done all that I need to do. No, remember some of these other things. You need to be preparing for the future. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. We'll spend a good little bit of time there, and I need to move on here to make sure I get finished in time. I don't think we have any married people in terms of the target audience of our class. Some of you are either at or very close to marriageable age. And before you know it, a lot of you will be. And it won't be that long in terms of you will be, hopefully, husbands and fathers and wives. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, someone read verses, let me get it in front of me, I'm sorry. Well, let me just ask you, what does the Bible say in terms of how is a man to love his wife? What's he to be willing to do? Give up his life for her. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 speaks of a man looking after his wife, treating her as a special vessel, as a weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Evan, how about reading that for us? The Bible here talks about the wife being the weaker vessel. I believe that's talking about in a physical sense. The wife is weaker physically. Do you just get married one day and the light switch goes on and you know how to treat women? And you know how to act right towards women? Does that happen that way, or do you make preparation for that in advance? You need to be demonstrating that attitude, young men. Young men, you need to be demonstrating that attitude towards young ladies now, treating them as the weaker vessel, treating them with dignity. That's something you can be doing. And again, you're preparing yourself. You're laying a foundation right now. And I thought about this, and the older I get, the more I realize this, because I can look back and I can see people from my own life. You are laying a foundation of what you will probably be later on. Okay? You're going to be fathers one day, young men. It says, what does verse 4 there say? How are we to raise children? How are fathers to treat their children? How are they to raise them? Excuse me. In the what? Nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do you do that? You have to know something about the Lord. You have to know something about His Word. Again, you don't just wake up one day, get married, 2 years later have a child, and it's okay, we're going to start raising him. That has to be prepared for you. You've got to know something about God. And this will sort of blend into our next topic here in just a minute. You'll be leaders of your home one day. Your wives will be subject to you. You need to be preparing now. One day you will be leaders. You will be the caregiver. You'll be the primary breadwinner. Right? You need to be preparing to do that one day. One day, hopefully, many of you will be elders and deacons. And many of those are character-based qualifications that just don't happen overnight. You just don't wake up and say, I'm going to be an elder. That, in many ways, is a lifetime of preparation, or a long time of preparation. You need to be building those character attributes now. Young women, one day you will be wives, and just as we talked about, you'll be subject to your husbands. The Bible says in Titus, the second chapter, that you'll be mothers and keepers at home. You need to be preparing to learn how to do that. The Bible says that women are to be keepers of the home. And there are things associated with keeping a home that will be your responsibility. You need to be learning how to do those things now. Whether it be taking care of the house and cooking, you'll be responsible for children primarily. And that is your role. And that is not a demeaning role. It is a terrific role. It is a terrific thing. You need to be enhancing your Bible knowledge at this time. Study to show yourself approved unto God so that what? You won't be ashamed. And what's the other part of that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Then knowing how to handle the Scriptures. This is a great time for you to be learning. And a little later on today, we'll have a topic that deals with learning the complete Bible story from start to finish. The Bible is one complete plan. And we'll be emphasizing some of that later. Once you've mastered that and learned that, I think it's a great time to be looking at some of the more difficult books. Some of you, I think, are ready to handle some of that. Some of you, again, I know, are We have a wide range here, and some of you are not quite ready, but some of you are older ones. I think you can be ready to start taking on books like the book of Isaiah, where there's a lot of prophetic language. You need to be ready to give a defense of the gospel. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer. Now, here are some things I'd like for you to remember. In your service to God, God expects us to put Him first. The book of Malachi, and I'm going to summarize as we're getting short on time. Some of the people there in the first part of the book of Malachi, they were coming and they were bringing sacrifices to God. And what did God require when an animal was brought? What was one of the characteristics often cited that God expected of that animal? Perfect, without blemish. In this case, they were just bringing anything. They didn't care. And they were serving it to God. And God even says, would you serve it to your governor? There is a lesson in that for us. We don't need to give God the leftovers. God needs to come first in our lives. One thing I want to caution you about too, and this isn't limited to young people, we should never allow our service to God to be a public performance. Matthew 6, some of the people, some of the leaders, the Jewish leaders had done that. What would they do? They would go to the street corner, and they would cite these long prayers with a lot of repetition. And what was their goal? What were they trying to do? Who were they trying to impress? Men. They would go and they would fast, and they would make it obvious that's what they were doing. Never let our service be something that we're doing before men, just to be seen of men. If we're doing that, we're doing it for the wrong reason. Be cautious with your words. The Bible teaches that where there are many words, turn over to Ecclesiastes 5. We'll go back to that. I think we have just enough time to do that. Verse 6, do not let your speech cause you to sin and say in the presence of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness or vanity. Rather, fear God. James 1:19, let everyone be swift to, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Again, sort of putting that, you know, make sure that we don't get into the situation where we've got the floor and we're going to have a lot to say because we want everybody to listen to us. We need to be careful about that. And again, that's something that even as you grow older, there's a tendency to do that kind of thing for a lot of us, and we have to be careful about that, particularly if you're good at speaking. If you're one that's good at speaking, you may find, well, boy, you know, I really did a good job today. That's not to be our emphasis. God is to be the focus of our worship and our spiritual service, not the other way around. What we see in religion today, many in much of the denominational world, man is the focus. And what we've seen is just a proliferation of all sorts of activities to kind of, well, we're going to have a luau party, or we're going to have this kind of party. And that's what religion has mostly become. We're forgetting that our focus is on God. And all that we do must be according to His Word. Colossians 3:17 says, and my mind just went totally blank. I know what it says. I've known it for years. All right, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to do in the name of the Lord Jesus? By His authority. When one says stop in the name of the law, have you heard that expression? That is, stop. I am an authorized person of the law, and I have the right to tell you to stop. All that we do must be according to God's will, God's Word. We were very careful. The elders here were very careful, even in the planning of this particular session, because they wanted to make sure that all that we did was in keeping with God's will, and that we didn't stray or even give a... They were concerned that we even not give an impression that we were going beyond what God tells us to do. We're subject to the laws of our King Jesus. When you think of kingdom, and this is kind of part of our topic, what can we do in the kingdom? You need to be thinking of the reign and rule and sovereignty of Jesus. And just because we think that there's something good to do in religion doesn't necessarily mean that's the case. Matthew 7 demonstrates that. There will be those in the judgment that says, "Didn't we do all these great things for you, Lord?" And He'll say, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Acts 17 is an account of the men of some of the philosophers of Athens, or some of the people there of Athens, and they love to hear something new and different. We should never seek to change things merely just to change them. And I have observed as I've grown up, and I've even fallen into this a little bit, I believe. I've seen myself, let's change things up today. Let's do something a little different. In and of itself, that can be okay. But don't let that be your goal. Okay? There might be a good reason why we've sort of always done things a certain way. It might just be that it works out good and it's in keeping with the will of God, and it's a good way to do it. Never let change be your emphasis. Never let that be your goal. You may, or maybe I should say, will face persecution and ridicule. You may be made fun of. In fact, I know that's happened to some people, to some of you, because you're one that's trying to do things right, and you demonstrate that in your character. And people observe that. And they may make snide remarks. And unfortunately, there may be some other Christians that might even laugh at it or might even think that that's something that's funny. You will face persecution. But what's the ultimate prize? Heaven. I want to leave you, I want to end on the words that God spoke to Jeremiah. Before the word of the Lord came to me, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Now, this was a prophetic call, and God definitely was with Jeremiah. God will be with you as well. We have the Word of God that demonstrates that God is with us and that what we are doing in service to Him is what God wants us to do. Any questions? Is it too early in the morning for questions? Must be. I've enjoyed being here. I hope you'll enjoy the rest of the day. I hope this has benefited you. I'll be glad to answer any of your questions privately if you'd like that as well. Thank you so much. I think we'll take probably a 10-minute break and try to be back here promptly at 10 o'clock so we can start back on time. Thank you so much.